We're getting to a verse in Matthew chapter 5 today as we work our way through, where Jesus kind of ends this little section he's been on. He's kind of done these six things of, you know, you've heard it was said, but I tell you this. You've heard it was said, but I tell you this. And it's a very brutal section. Apparently, I use the word brutal about 300 times every Sunday. There is a small population of people here that like to remind me of that and brought it to my attention. Now I'm self-conscious. And so, you know, I thought I'd just throw it out there from the very beginning, you know, just so you guys know it's going to happen. I ought to get like a little jar, you know, like when people try to stop cussing, they like put money in there. I should do that every time I say brutal. Anyway, he gets to the end of this kind of really difficult section. We'll use a different word, difficult. And he kind of goes out with a bang. He's been describing what Christians look like. You take away everything you've seen, everything you've experienced growing up, what Christians look like. This is where we get the picture. We look at scripture to see what did Jesus have in mind. These are the guys who are going to follow me. He says right before this, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He uses his examples to say, you're going to represent me to the world. Now, here's what I want you to look like. And he says, you know, you've heard it was said, don't murder. I tell you, don't even be angry in your heart. Don't even want to kill somebody in your heart. You've heard it was said, you know, that don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. I'm saying don't want to sleep with your neighbor's wife. Goes on and says, you know, you've heard it was said, divorce a woman. You know, if she burns your supper and all kinds of craziness. He says, no, man, don't divorce at all. Except for on the grounds of sexual morality, and we walk through that difficult subject. Talks about lying, talks about retaliating. And he ends here on a bang, and he says, Christians, love your enemies. I'll read the verse for you. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Most people don't even love their neighbors, so we're kind of like way back. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is not one of those kind of go and try to be nicer guys talks. We don't do that. We talk about Jesus because as a Christian, we look to God as the only hero. And then we ask him for the grace to be more like him. And just kind of another way of introduction this morning, we're going to talk about some big words at some point in this. If it feels like you're in a Bible college thing, it's kind of the goal. We really take this seriously, this opportunity together. You guys, I mean, you could go on Amazon and order an endless amount of books. You could go online or on TV and listen to endless preaches. And so we just take that you're here because you actually want to learn about Jesus. We take it real seriously. And sometimes we have to talk about big words or kind of difficult things, but we just assume that you really do want to know. And I think you do. And so that's what we'll do this morning. If you kind of feel like it's a Bible college type thing, we're not here to entertain you. We just want to take it seriously and really describe what is Jesus talking about. Okay? This thing where Jesus says, when he says, you know, you've heard it was said, but I say, it's not like he's saying this is another way of interpreting it. You know, you can pick or choose. Maybe you want these guys' way. Maybe you want my way. Maybe you're going to come up with your own way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the way. When he says, but I say to you, he's modeling this kind of like phrase in the Old Testament where the prophets would say, thus says the Lord. And Jesus shows up and says, I don't have to use that kind of introduction. I am the Lord. I tell you this. And so Jesus comes across and says, this is the interpretation, not just another one. This is the one. And the context then, this is very hard. The guys, he says, you've heard it was said by were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the day. And these guys that were saying this was very hard for them to kind of understand a teaching about loving your enemies. They were racist, brutal racist, brutal. There we go. Twice, four times, whatever. Put the coins in the bucket. All right. They were racist. These guys would not even walk through Samaria. That's how bad they hated these people. They walked around it. I mean, nobody is like that here, I would guess. They referred to the Samaritans as dogs. They were racist. Jesus comes along and says, love your enemy. And they're like, whoa, hold up. No, we're going to love our neighbor, an Israelite, and we're going to hate our enemies, the Samaritans. That's why we must be very, very careful when we read the Bible kind of throughout our life to do this thing we always do, this looking up first. We look up, we see who is God. We see what is this truth God has to say. What is scripture saying? What does it really, really say before we think about other people? What are you saying? Okay, God, we see that now. Now we apply it to ourselves. We look in, man, what does this look like? As the scripture addresses us first, then and only then can we talk about other people. And the way that we become racist, the way we hate our enemies is because we've done this thing that we keep talking about. We look up and then we look out and we totally forget about ourselves. It's the only way it's possible. Context now, 2010, we still hate our enemies. Despite all the talks of peace and all the little songs about it and the 70s, kind of the whole decade, despite all of that, we still hate our enemies. Not just people in other countries, people next door, people in our own house. We still hate our enemies. Seems like our nation's actually filled with people who only love themselves. Kind of hate everyone but themselves. Christians, seems like, don't even care about God and certainly not others. Look at our favorite books, Your Best Life Now. Not about Jesus, not about others, it's all about you. No wonder it's a bestseller. Nice and quiet. You guys can laugh once in a while, please. All right? I'll say brutal again. That's what works. We come to a text like love your enemies. You kind of like get stunned. You think, man, maybe this is like a bad translation. Like, you know, honey, let's look it up in Greek. Maybe it's going to change. Maybe he doesn't mean what he says here. And it does mean this. It does mean love your enemies. So first, what we're going to do is we're going to look up and we're going to ask this question. Does God love his enemies? Really? Does God really love his enemies? Short answer is yes. What Jesus describes here in verse 45 says he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He makes the sun rise. He sends the rain. These are verbs. They're intentional things he does. It's not passive. He's not just sitting back. Well, I guess if it rains, it rains. No, he intentionally sends rain on his enemies. This is called common grace. This is grace that everyone gets. God is good across the board this way to everyone. Sends sunshine and rain on people who curse him and don't even acknowledge his existence. And he says, here you go. How about I just let you keep breathing? You know what? I'll put some rain on your crops. Sure. You and I would never do this. I doubt we would even cut our enemy's grass. And God is constantly being good in this way. And people who love God have always struggled with this thing. David in the Psalms, you see this. God, how long? Crush these guys. Take these guys out. I'm sick of these guys. You see Peter in the garden when the people come to get Jesus, he takes out his sword and he cuts this guy's ear off. People have always struggled with God being good to his enemies, God loving his enemies. But he is. He is a good God. We look at Jesus on the cross. This blows my mind. Luke 23, verse 33 through 34. And they came to the place that is called the skull. I don't ever want to be called in any place called the skull, period. I don't care if it's a bar or a roller skating rink, it wouldn't matter to me. If it's called the skull, I don't want to be there. They bring him to this place and says, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. They're just indifferent. Here's this guy on a cross for no reason, sacrificed for our sin. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God, however, is not just loving. He's also strong. He grew up in Sunday school. You are probably thinking right now of stories like when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt on the, you know, the felt board kind of thing, you know, that was going on there. And waves come in and wash the guys out and kill people and this and that. And you're thinking, I'm not sure that's loving your enemies, God. I'm not sure we can look at that and say, yeah, that's a great example of how we love our enemies. Doesn't seem very loving. That's because, to be honest, and just being just as nice, and I'm not angry or anything like that, I'm just saying, most of us have a very shallow perspective of who God is. Very shallow view of who God is. We've memorized a verse here, a verse there. Someone put a little promise book in our stocking that's on the back of the toilet, and we read that occasionally. I mean, we have, in America, across the board, very, very shallow view of who God is. All we've been told our whole lives is God's like Mr. Rogers with a beard, likes to play with kids, likes to give people hugs, changes his shoes all the time. You know, Mr. Rogers with a beard, you know. We haven't been told that he's strong. All we've been told is he's loving. He's both. Psalm 62:11 says it like this. It says, you, O Lord, are loving and you, O Lord, are strong. Let me just say, if you get this, if you get what we're going to talk about in this just first couple minutes here, it will drastically change how you read the Bible. It will drastically change how you understand God. You're not reading through going, ooh, that doesn't make sense. Ooh, that doesn't make sense. Ooh, that doesn't make sense. Kind of scissors in hand. Ooh, another time where God did something crazy. Not very loving, God. We're going to cut that piece out. If you get this, you understand a lot more. He is called the lion and he's called the lamb in scripture. He's both. He can't separate the two. God is a loving God, but it does not make God a pushover. God cannot separate the fact that he's also equally a judge. His role as a righteous judge is a role of immense strength. And in the Old Testament, we see these examples of God doing things that we think, that's not very loving. No, that doesn't look very loving, God. You should have calmed down. You should have taken a walk, counted to 10, breathed a little bit before you just wiped out a nation of people. God, we could have taught you a few things on your anger management. Doesn't look like you're really loving guys that much. But these opportunities we get to see in the Old Testament, we see that God is a judge, and as judge, he takes sin seriously as rebellion, and he is strong and capable to do what he says he would do. Honestly, I don't think if we had those stories, I don't think we'd take God serious. We couldn't see that God isn't just saying something big. He is big. His talk is not cheap. He can do what he said he would do. He tells Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he says, I'm the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard for me. The reason we struggle, again, is because we don't see him as holy judge of all. We don't realize his very nature is just. And by being just, he's uncompromising on truth and righteousness. As much as we talked about him being love in America, as much as we said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and we've done this and talked about it, as much as he's that, he's this. As much as he's loving, he's strong. And we just have this very shallow, it's like we've gone to the gym and only worked out one arm our whole lives. And that arm gets big and we're like, wow, look how big this arm is. And this arm's like frail and, you know, looks like you've got a disease or something, you know? That's the same thing. Our pictures of God is, it's just, it's like that. It's like one picture is really strong. God's loving. We know all the verses. We memorized them. God's strong. Wait a second. I never heard that before. No, he's both. Loving, strong. Loving, strong. Romans 2, verse 2 through 5. Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, do you take for granted the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We may not understand it. We may not like it. We may not think it's fair, but God's just judgment is right. It's just, it is fair. No one who's punished is punished unnecessarily. All of us have sinned. Romans 3, 21 through 26. This righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Listen, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no big sin, little sin. Sin is sin, and God takes it seriously. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Don't get lost in the big words. We're going to talk about them in a minute. This was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is this mystery of the gospel. Ephesians, Paul uses that word over and over and over again. This mystery revealed, this mystery that's been hidden, this mystery. What he's talking about isn't some like kind of sci-fi thing. He's saying this mystery that God is loving and strong. And it's revealed in Jesus. God does not become a pacifist in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew guys growing up who were like scary, kind of forbearing, like just big guys. Matt and Michael's uncle, Donald Ray, and when we were little kids, scared the junk out of us, man. He was like, I remember thinking now when I go hang out with him, I'm like, man, he used to be like 18 feet tall. What happened, you know? But I remember being like terrified as a kid. It was like we didn't do anything. I could hear his like voice, you know, like it's just this deep booming voice that would just send chills down your spine, you know? And now you go hang out with him. He's just nice. And let's sit in the rocking chair and tell funny stories. And it's just, you're like, what happened? I don't know. It's not like that with God. God does not get older and nicer. Sometimes we think that, or we think, hey, you know, maybe God had a kid and you know, that's how Jesus happened. And now he's nicer because the kid softened his heart. This isn't what happened. God has always been the same. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He says that I'm the Lord. I do not change. So he doesn't get nicer in the New Testament. So when we look at the Old Testament, we go, doesn't add up. It's because it's that shallow perspective of God. Okay? I'm going to give you 6 real quick keys to understanding the gospel. These are the big words. You may not get the big word. You may just get the small word, whatever. You may get the big word and go home and look it up online or something. That's fine. These are 6 things that they're big words that we'll see kind of throughout scripture. Some of them are just like theological words, but they're helpful. The first one is really big. This is like the theological SAT word here. Penal substitutionary atonement. Basically what that means is that Christ was punished in our place. We get the picture from the Old Testament where when the guys would sin and they'd have to kill an animal for their sin, they'd bring out this perfect animal who'd done nothing wrong. This guy was just eating grass, nothing wrong, just hanging out. Come over here. Okay, I'll come over here. Wait, what's going on? What's that big knife thing doing over there? You know, what's all the blood for? He's just standing there and they would have to put their hand on this animal, this spotless animal. And it was a picture of a transfer of guilt. What I've done now is going to be placed on this animal. Now he'll be punished for my sin. Now Jesus becomes our substitutionary atonement. He substituted for the payment of our sins. Expiation, another word we see throughout the scripture. That means that Jesus, his sacrifice, this substitutionary atonement has removed the guilt that we deserved. It's taken away our guilt. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. Now we don't owe it anymore. Propitiation, this word we've seen here in a couple verses, means that through Jesus' death, the sacrifice appeased this wrath of God and satisfied his holy demands. Took away God's wrath. So God doesn't have to now not be strong, not be just, not be righteous, not be holy. All of his holy demands are met in the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus was a propitiation for our sin. Redemption or justification means that Jesus' blood rendered us innocent and free. Left us walking out of the courtroom owing nothing. Innocent and free. Like we walk out and we're just like a regular, like we're a fellow citizen. And reconciliation, finally. Some 5 things, I guess. Reconciliation means that through this, he has made us sons and daughters and friends of God. He's brought us into a family. No longer aliens, no longer left out. Now we're family. We're part of his family. I'll read them one more time. You guys are taking notes. Penal substitutionary atonement. Christ was punished in our place. Expiation. He removed the guilt we deserved. Propitiation. Appeased the wrath and satisfying God's holy demands. Redemption or justification. He rendered us as innocent and free. And reconciliation. He made us sons or daughters and friends of God. So from there, from looking up, now we look in. Seeing this great God who's loving and strong. He is good to his enemies. How quickly we forget who we once were. I love this verse in Malachi 1:2-3, where God says to Israel, I've loved you. And they say, how? How have you loved us? Come on. How have you really loved us? You want to jump back in time and like the DeLorean from like Back to the Future. And you just want to go like punch that guy right in the face. Like, are you crazy? How did he love you? Have you not like seen generations of his faithfulness? How have you loved us? And God says, here's how I've loved you. I chose to love you. Ephesians 2:12-20. I'm going to read 2 kind of chunky verses here. You may not get all this stuff. You can go home and look it up. Ephesians 2:12-20. Remember, I love that. That echoes this kind of Old Testament picture when God would come through for them and do something incredible for them. He would say, now go and build a monument to celebrate this. And they would pile these big stones together. And for generations to come, after the guys who'd piled the stones were long dead, they would walk by and they would ask their parents, hey, what's this big pile of rocks about in the middle of the desert? And they'd say, this is the story of when God came through for us. So it's this picture of remembering what God has done. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. I love this kind of language. If you guys are old enough to remember the Berlin Wall, I'm barely old enough to remember it, but this is this kind of cool language where he says, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is incredible language. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access from one Spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being our cornerstone. Romans 5, 6 through 11, not so long. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God does not mix words that we were his enemies. He does not say, for you who were kind of sort of bad, you're like a sort of a bad apple, not that bad, but like, you know, you had some good in you. No, he says you were enemies. And that word enemy in the Greek literally means hatred and hostility. Does not mean sort of bad. Bad, but a little better than everyone else. That's why, no, hatred and hostility. When we read these Old Testament verses, or we read these verses and we start thinking about all these other wicked people around us, the bad guys at work and the bad guys and the whatever, when we start doing that, man, we miss the point that we were enemies. That's the tragedy. There's so much of American Christianity. It's we've forgotten that we were the enemies. We've become Jonah. We told people in America that all you have to do, I love that, all you have to do to be saved, all you have to do to become a Christian, do you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner, of course. I'm a sinner. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, what's the consequence? What's the alternative? Hell? Yeah, I'm sure I'll take heaven. That seems like a no-brainer. Well then, brother, you can be saved. That is not the gospel. As nice as I can say it, everyone knows they're a sinner. The devil knows he's a sinner. He's not going to heaven. He's not going to be there with the pitchfork dancing around. He's not going there. It's not that you know you're a sinner. It's that you hate the sin you once loved. It's not that you want to go to heaven. It's that you want God to be there when you get there. I mean, if you think about like what most people are excited about with heaven, it's like mansions and gold and perfection and diamonds. And we've pulled out every possible like selfish point in the book of Revelation and gone, I can't wait. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome, you know? We talk about our pets being there. We've been kind of brought in all kinds of weird stuff. We forget that like heaven is actually all about God. Everything there actually is all about him. It revolves around him. And somehow the things that get us excited about eternity aren't about him at all. It's like he's not even there. It's like he's on vacation and we're just running around like, you know, sliding down the streets of gold and like, you know, like having a great old time, you know, like we forgot that it's about Jesus. It's about God. But we've told people, if you just know you're a sinner, well, that's a no-brainer. I'm a sinner, that's for sure. And you want to go to heaven? I don't want to burn forever, brother. So yeah, sign me up. Where do I check here? Sign there. What do I got to do? Man, you're going, brother. We can't wait to see you there. It's not the case, guys. Not the case. Breaks my heart. How we worship ourselves. This part here, this look-in part, is where we examine us. For you new guys that are here, ask yourself, has this happened in your heart? Are you repulsed by the sin you once loved? Is that what happened to you when you met Jesus? But now you hate the sin you once loved. Think of your favorite sin back in the day. I've got some good ones. And the ones you like, oh, that's a good sin. I like that one. Do you hate that thing? Do you hate it or do you long for it? Are you trying to manage it so you can appease your conscience, impress those people around you, hope that one day you'll make it to heaven with all the clouds and the harps and all that other stuff? Do we hate the sin we once loved? We long for Jesus. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. If you're at that place, all this makes sense. And you're like, yeah, Donnie, talk about something difficult. This all makes sense to me. The result is that we should be different. And Jesus says that. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What more are you doing than others? And in Luke's version, he says, don't even the sinners do that? You're going to be nice to a guy who's nice to you? Well, hooray, you know, bravo. I mean, that sounds like something everybody does. Who doesn't love a guy who loves them? Who doesn't give to someone knowing they'll get back what they give? It's all about being sons of your Father who is in heaven. The goal is not to fix people. The goal is not to win friends. The goal is to show people Jesus. When our motivation is selfish, it's, I want to fix that guy. I hate his sin because it annoys me. I can't stand that guy. He's always doing this because it just drives me nuts. If that's your goal, it's selfish. It's not gospel. If your goal is you want to win friends, selfish. It's not gospel. The goal is to show people Jesus. 45 and 48, so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. You therefore must be perfect. Your heavenly Father is perfect. And sons want to look like their dads. And they do look like their dads. They want to and they do look just like their dad. We want to be like him. As sons, we see that we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Paul says that far outweighs anything we'll go through on earth. That glory, that inheritance that we have surpasses everything here on the planet. We gladly participate in the, quote, family business. Slaves, however, are only in it for a paycheck, and they're quick to clock out. Slaves only do a little extra when someone's looking in hopes they'll get a promotion. Sons are the same, with or without somebody looking, because they know their Heavenly Father is looking and will reward them. And now, finally, as we look out, last week was all about playing the defensive game. It was this kind of, if someone hits you, what do you do back? If someone wants to do this to you, what do you do back? It's the defense. It's how do we now respond to what's happening? This week is offense. No one's done anything to you. He just says, now go out of your way. It's the proactive aspect of this thing. Not talking about how we respond. It's how we initiate. That's the difference between the 2 weeks. So this is the offense aspect, the proactive part. And here's for fun. Here's what I want to do. Get everybody involved here. I want you to think of your enemy. Who's your enemy? Now, the first person that came to your mind, don't go, oh, no, wait, I know where this is going. We're going to apply scripture to that guy, and I'm not, no, so who's my next enemy, maybe 10th one down? No, who is the first guy who popped in your head, you think about him, and we're going to apply that to the rest of the talk here, okay? Who's your enemy? We initiate. We go out of our way to bring love and to be a blessing. God initiates with us while we were still enemies. Christ died for us. God initiates. God doesn't wait until we come to a place where we beg him for forgiveness. No, not biblically. He goes after us. His cross makes this bridge of reconciliation for us, and then his grace leads us across it for himself. And why does he lead us like that? Why is it necessary? Why does he have to almost take us by the hand and lead us along the way? 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 makes it very, very clear. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. God shone this in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, they're blind. You were blind. God made you be able to see. They're still blind. We were blind and now we see. Amazing Grace. Everyone knows that song. People in prison, everybody knows the song Amazing Grace. I was blind and now I see. We could never have found him. There's this popular song, I found Jesus. Not according to scripture. He found you. He found you stuck in a pit. Psalms 40:1-3, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, set my feet on a rock, made my steps secure, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in this God. God saw us as helpless and hopeless in our sin. Romans 8:7 says that the mind is set on the flesh and hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We are born set, like geared, like programmed on rebelling against God. We were blind. Now, what do blind people do? I haven't been around a lot of blind people, so this is just my imagination of what would happen. I know there's dogs and sticks involved now, and that makes it better. But blind people, without those things, step on your toes, knock stuff over, kind of be a little annoying. How do we respond? Kind of respond, well, you know, what else do we expect? They're blind. They didn't know my toe was there. They didn't know that. You know, they knocked my drink over. They were blind. We give them mercy. This is the same picture that Paul's using here, saying, you know what? God caused your eyes to be opened. They're still blind. Now you see. Everyone knows the right thing to do is to help, you know, someone who's blind across the street, to help them around. And Paul's saying, this is what it's like with your enemies. This is what it's like for those still in sin. That's what loving your enemies is like. We only see because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, and we would be the cruelest people imaginable. If you were physically blind and like your blindness had been cured, and now you go around and make it your goal to like trip other blind people and push them over when they're not looking and you know, have somebody, you know, get on their all four and like, hey, you know, you'd be the cruelest person imaginable. You were blind, now you see, now you go around like, you know, upset that everyone else is blind. Hey, stop knocking my stuff over. Stop kicking my feet. You know, can't you? Oh, you can't see. Oh, okay, well, I used to be like that, but now I'm not anymore. Now we'd be so cruel. That's the thing, guys. We only can love our enemies once we realize we were enemies. We forget that so quick. We forget that we were shown mercy, and so we don't want to show mercy. That's Jonah. Really short book in the Old Testament. God says, go and be merciful. Go and love those who were your enemies. If you go back and read the Old Testament, Jonah had led Israel in like this national campaign of victory against the Ninevites. And years later, God says, now I want you to go back to those guys and I want you to preach peace to them. Preach the gospel to them. Tell them who I am. Jonah's like, no ways. He runs, hides in a fish. This whole crazy story happens. He ends up there. He finally does what God says do. Thousands, like hundreds of thousands of people get saved. They make the animals fast and repent. I don't even know how it's possible. The whole thing is like, God, like, save us. We love you. Like, give us mercy. Incredible story. Jonah should be the happiest guy on the planet. He's not. He's sitting under some tree going, begging God, kill me. Kill me now. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were loving. I knew you were going to do this. I came here not to see that. I came here to see you take them out. I wanted to see you do something crazy, like just kill them all at once so I could watch. Forgets that God's shown him mercy. He only knows God's merciful because God's been merciful to him. He only knows God's loving because God's been loving to him. He only knows God is slow to anger because God has been slow to anger with him. We forget. That's why Paul says, remember. Remember who you once were. Don't forget. Remember, you used to be blind. You used to be enemies of God. Wasn't that long ago that you were what you hate now? We're furious when God's good to our enemies. We think somehow God chose us and not them because we're better somehow than them. We don't realize, man, we are totally depraved, totally sinful. And I just want to encourage you guys. You know, there is judgment coming. Galatians 6 makes it clear. The Bible makes it clear there is a judgment coming. God will be just. And you know what? Christians are not meant to be the kind of guys who are excited about people going to hell. There's guys like that. There's guys like that on TV, guys like that writing books. They just seem enamored. They almost seem excited. They're like, they want a front row seat with popcorn to watch God send people to hell. That's not cool. It's not good. We don't find that anywhere in the gospel. We know that there's a judgment coming. We know that God will not be mocked. But we join David in singing, God, you've saved me, save others. Psalm 40. We join Isaiah in Isaiah 6, mourning that he's among a people of unclean lips. Join Paul in saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We join Stephen in praying, Lord, don't hold their sin against them. First martyr of the church after Jesus. Stephen, as they're hurling these huge stones at him, he's not picking them up and throwing them back. He's not like hiding in a ball. He sits there and he says, God, do not count their sin against them. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. We're broken to the core that Jesus would save us. Christians are. Lots of guys who go to church aren't. Christians, real Christians are broken that God would save us. And we want to see as many people as possible get saved. Even our enemies. Our prayer is that all would come to repentance. even the guys who we cannot stand to be around. And if we move past that place of brokenness, we get to a place where we are like, somebody does something to us and we're like, your day's coming and I'm going to get a front row seat, bruh. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be watching that. Fire and brimstone, you're going to melt away like dust and I'm going to get to watch it all. And that is a huge red flag. Something has gone fatally wrong in your Christianity. Jesus said, love your enemies. Luke's version of this, he says, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. The guy who hates you in your neighborhood, that you're like trying to mow his grass, trying to help him, trying to do good to him. He's like throwing stuff at you and like trying to light you on fire. And you're like, I just want to help. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Man, who does that? Who does that? Some guy is like going off on you and you're just like, yeah, that's great, man. You know what? You look nice today. I like that shirt, you know. Who does this, you know? Crazy. And pray for those who abuse you. If these guys ever make it in most of our prayers, it's like, God, I know that judgment's coming one day. Maybe you could make it like tomorrow. That would be great because I can't stand this guy anymore. We don't pray for these guys. Man, God, you changed me, change them. Love is active. God's love is active. Jesus gives us commandments, not suggestions. When he says, I say to you, he's saying, as God, I tell you, do this. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Those are proactive things we do. They're not response things, they're proactive things. We are meant to do these things. It's not optional. It's not for really spiritual Christians. It's for Christians. Remember, it's a monarchy, not a democracy. Don't bring Americana into the kingdom. Jesus is not the president that we get to vote in, vote out. He is God. He is king. We have no choice but to obey him. And this is the role he gives us. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Again, remember, we have to keep going. We have to keep saying this stuff because we forget. Remember, he reconciled us to himself. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says, you know what? God did this incredible thing. He loved you, his enemies. He saved you, his enemies. He died for you, his enemies. He was a substitutionary atonement who expiated, propitiated, on and on and on, all the aided, all the Asians, all the big words for you. And you know what he did? Then he gave you that ministry of reconciliation as though he was making his appeal through you. Now we go to our enemies and say, we implore you, be reconciled to God. We're going to do communion now, which is what we do every week here at One Harbor. And that is a celebration of Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood, which is represented in the bread and the juice. And man, I just want to say, like, biblically, this is a serious thing. It's like a real serious deal. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it. And it says some people died because they did this without thinking it through. Serious thing. It's not Golden Corral. We don't kind of like just, you know, make our way to the front. Like, I want those yeast roll things. It's not what we do. We take it seriously. We don't go to communion lightly. And actually, by putting it here and there and there, we've actually tried to make it difficult for you. We don't want to be the easy, like, you know, it's coming by, so, well, I don't want to look weird. I might as well eat it. Okay, I hope nothing crazy happens. We don't want that. We want you to have to wrestle through and go, man, Jesus, like, where's my heart at? I want to celebrate that I'm on your team, but I need to check my heart. Maybe there's somebody here that I need to apologize before I get into this. We take it seriously. I'm going to read one final scripture, and then we're going to pray. This is the early church who we are doing our best, our very best. And we don't do a great job, but we're doing the best we can to emulate these guys. Beautiful. We don't have to go recreate this model. This model was great. Acts 4, 29 through 31. They're having some incredible persecutions. And the believers get together and they pray for the guys who are killing their fellow believers. And they say, now, Lord, look upon their threats and wipe them out. Nope, don't wipe them out. And grant your servants, grant us, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. That is what we're meant to be. You know what? There's difficult stuff happening all around us. Nobody's saying that's not true. Nobody's saying to be a fake. Man, this is our heart. God, you see what we're going through. Give us the ability to show you better. Give us the ability. And God, we need you to come through and stretch out your hand and do something miraculous. Ask that you guys, with that person in mind that you may have thought of earlier, the enemy, we're going to pray now. Keep them in mind. Now, I would just say, man, let's pray and ask God to do for them what we would love God to do for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a hard teaching. You got a lot of them. You got a lot of hard teachings up your sleeve. And we come to them and go, I don't know. This is not what I signed up for. The guy on TV didn't talk about this. I thought we were just going to like get to hang out in heaven and, you know, play fetch with a dog and surf and eat lots of food. I didn't sign up for something difficult, but God, here it is right before us. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it says something else in the original language and, oh, don't worry, it doesn't really mean that. God, it really means that. And then we look at you and we go, man, and like, you walk the talk. You didn't just tell us to love our enemies. You love your enemies. Every day you love them. People who hate your guts. People who make it their world's life's agenda to convince people you don't exist. And what do? You let them breathe. You give them rain. You give them sunshine. You're good to them. And they're nothing to you. And then we see what you do with us. You take your son who's done nothing wrong and you lay upon him the guilt that we deserved. We read the story of the crucifixion. And it seems like Jesus is even fainted by the crucifixion, the actual physical punishment. But he's under immense sorrow, sweating drops of blood. Before his accusers even arrive, he's there broken because you've now laid the wrath of our sin upon him. He's our sacrifice. He died in our stead. He shouldered our load. He paid our debt. God, I pray that again this would break us. For those of us who don't know you this morning, they would run to you. Not religion, to you. Not making excuses of all the people around them that have done bad things in your name. No, you, Jesus, who are perfect, who have never let us down, not once. You've exceeded our expectations at every level. We could not have scripted you. We could not have imagined you. We could not have drawn this up. We could not have written this plan out that a perfect God would die for imperfect people. We are overwhelmed by who you are. For those of us who do know you, who've forgotten just a short distance away what we were like, now we're fellow citizens and we act like it never happened. God, that we remember, no, it happened. That memory would allow us to love our enemies. Give us the strength. Give us the grace. It's only in you that we can do these things, God. Love you, Jesus. Amen.